In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says here, in parentheses, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That word "walk" is an interesting word, and I have looked at that word "walk," and I want to relate that to our personal lives. Many times in the dead of winter is one of the best opportunities for you and I to deepen our walk with the Lord. We certainly can't get outside as much and go here and go there. And it's a great time to start off the year in January, deepening our walk with the Lord. Now, I know Paul calls our journey a race a time or two, and it can be that. When I was in high school, I used to run track. I never talked to the person next to me while I was running. Never did that. But walk gives us a chance to really deepen our relationship with Christ. And I have found that those who have the deepest relationship with Christ are those who are least likely to drift away from the straight and narrow, who are least likely to become enamored with material things because they realize their real joy, their real fellowship is in the Scriptures as they walk with the Lord. Let's pray and we'll look at five thoughts on the word "walk" in the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here at Grace Baptist Church, and I do pray for Pastor White and his family as they travel. May they enjoy being around other family members and give them safety back. We pray for his leadership and direction here at Grace, and Lord, they continue to grow and see people saved and added to the church. I pray for the service today. If there be one here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they might be saved before it's eternally too late. Forgive me where I've erred. We just ask your blessing upon me. Help me not to say anything I shouldn't say, but help me to say fully what you have for me this morning, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Five times I want to look at the word "walk" as used in the Scripture. Back in Genesis, we find the word "walk" for the very first time is given to us in Genesis chapter 3. So if you'll turn there with me, Genesis chapter 3. I'll move that aside there. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8. Talking about Adam and Eve, in verse 8, the Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." First time we see this word used, "walk," is with Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, the very first time, and he's walking in the cool of the day with them. Could you imagine walking with the Lord God every single day? Now, as to how the appearance of the Lord God, I don't know. But he walked with Adam and Eve every day, and they were able to talk with him and find out about him and ask questions, and the Lord was able to minister to them as they walked. I think of the disciples there after Christ had risen, and the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and as they were walking and they were talking about the things of the day, the death, burial, and Christ joined himself to them as they were walking. And the Bible says his identity was hidden to these two disciples. And the Lord asked them, what are you talking about? And they said, well, haven't you heard? And the Bible says from early in the day until evening, Christ walked with these two and expounded the Scriptures to them. And when it got to the end of the day, they invited him to come in to eat. And Christ pretended like he didn't want to, but they beckoned him to come in. And when Christ came in, he prayed. And when he prayed, their eyes were opened. And they said, our hearts did burn as he explained the Scriptures. Have you ever walked with Christ in the Scriptures to where your heart just burned? The Holy Spirit made it real to you and gave you a feeling and emotion and blessing like you can't get anywhere else. In the middle of my ministry, I remember we were living in a house and we had the drain pipe from the kitchen sink that went straight to the basement, and where that pipe went into the concrete, it was screwed in and it kept clogging up. And I got so sick of unclogging that pipe, my wife was very sick of it clogging. So one night it was late, we had Christian school, I had to teach at the next morning at 8. I was up to like 3 a.m. in the morning working on that clogged pipe. And I finally got it clear. The water went down. I was so happy. And I walked upstairs tired. I needed to get to bed. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, I've been working on that pipe all day. I had not had my devotions. And the Holy Spirit wooed me to sit down and read. And I argue like I told you I did in Sunday school on different things. I said, oh, Lord, I'm tired. I can't keep my eyes open. But I just felt led that I needed to be in the Scriptures. So I thought, all right, I got my Bible. I got it open. And I was hungry. So I got me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now, the peanut butter was Jiffy's Extra Crunchy. Got to have extra crunchy. Had Welch's grape jelly on it. And I got my Conn's greasy, wavy potato chips. And I had a big glass full of ice, and I poured a Diet Pepsi. And when a Pepsi hit the ice, it was in the summer, it just cracked. It was so cold when it hit the ice like that. And I had my ball cap on. I hadn't shaved, so I worked all day. And I just started reading the Scriptures casually. And I was eating my peanut butter and jelly and grabbing the chips and drinking the pop. And all of a sudden, I got into the Scriptures. I didn't intend to. It happened by accident. And the Holy Spirit, as I read, just burned the Scriptures into my heart. And I about had a shouting fit. Tears were going down my cheeks because the truths revealed in the Scripture. I've never forgot that day. And those are the kind of days I always want to have when God speaks to me, because I was walking with Him in the Scriptures as the Lord God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, as Christ walked with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We had a lady come to our church from a southern state many years ago. She was in her early 30s, and when she walked into the church, I jumped back. I couldn't believe what I saw. She had this hairdo that came out to here. Now, I don't know how ladies do that. It was amazing. I could not believe it. Some of the deacons came up and said, "Did you see that?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "Should we get the hedge trimmers?" I said, "Better get the chainsaw." I mean, wow. She had the sweetest heart, though. She was not married, and she would come to the altar, and she would weep for a husband. And we got past the hair and everything. She never did change it either. And we prayed for her. And then her job ended she had there in Columbus. She went back to a southern state. And a couple years later, she came back and was visiting the area, and she had a ring on. I said, "Did you get married?" She said, "Yes." I sat down. I said, "Tell me about it." Well, she had gone back to her home church, and one of the men who was 10 years older than she was had a wife who was not doing very well. And the wife passed away, and the man had a large farm down south. And so all the ladies in church were going over, trying to help the man clean and cook and all those things that need to be done in the farm that the wife does. And one by one, the ladies all dropped off, except for this one gal who came to our church, and she stuck with it. And before long, they would walk the fences, and they would fix the fences together all day long. They would ride in the combine together all day long, as the combine did what combines do. And she says, "You know what? After months and months of doing that, all we did was talk, and I fell in love with him, and he fell in love with me." She says, "We never one time touched. It wasn't a physical thing, although they were physically attracted." She says, "It was a heart thing." And I said, "Well, how did you do this again?" She says, "All we did was talk as we walked the farm." And I want to submit to you, if you really want to know Christ, you have got to walk through the Scriptures, because in Revelation 3:20, it says he's knocking on the door. And if any man open a door, he will come in and what? Sup. He wants to fellowship with you and I, as he did Adam and Eve, as he did it with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as he did with me the night I fixed the pipes, and as he did with this lady, as she found a husband, she found his heart, and they got married because of it. So Christ wants your heart. But if we're not spending time walking with him in the Scriptures, I don't think he's going to find your heart the way he really wants. And we're not going to find the true heart of the Lord, because we've got to spend time to do that. How's your daily walk in the Scriptures? Point two, look with me in Amos. Now, I have marked it with my prayer card, so I opened right up to it. It is Amos 3:3. Amos 3:3. It's in the Old Testament, small book, not many chapters. I'll pause a moment. Number one, first time used, the book of Genesis 3, as the Lord God walked with Adam and Eve. Number two, in Amos verse 3 of chapter 3, the Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm sure your church has a doctrinal statement. And as you came into this church and joined this church, hopefully you have read the doctrinal statement. And I trust that you as members of the Grace Baptist Church are agreed doctrinally. That's so important. Now, as a representative of the Fellowship Tract League, after 5 years, every year I open that brand new calendar, and this year I opened in January, and I have 12 months of Sunday mornings and Sunday nights I have to fill. That's 104 churches. This past year, I have been in a church every single Sunday. I have made a lot of phone calls. I've had a lot of repeat business. Thank you to this church for having me back. I love repeat business. That's one less phone call I have to hunt for. But I have found that many times I end up going to churches outside of our independent Baptist movement. And at first I thought I would never do that. And the Trackley people said, why don't you try some? I've become good friends with Myron Geiler down there, Marietta Bible Church Center. Doesn't even have the word Baptist on it. I go to his church many times. I talk to you about being there at their college there. And they're the most wonderful people. They love Christ. They use the King James Bible. They believe just like we do. I'm in other churches, many community churches, many Bible churches. My brother's family, he has 10 children. He runs a Christian camp. He goes to a community church. And I went there, and it wasn't an independent Baptist church. And I went there, and I have been there many times with him down through the years when I've been up there on Sundays. But you know what? He and his wife and 10 children, they have a heart for Christ. They believe the Bible. They're the kindest, they're most respectful children you have ever seen. And for me to think that my brother and sister-in-law and his 10 kids aren't good Christians because they don't go to independent Baptist church would be foolish. His wife goes into all these adult clubs, and she meets with the women, gives them gifts, witnesses to them, and the owners of those nightclubs, like when she comes in, she's trying to reach that segment and get them out to help them. They really reach out. So I have learned to be a little bit more generous in my spirit to those who aren't of like ilk. But going to these other churches has also reminded me why I am an independent Baptist and why I will stay an independent Baptist, but I'm not for crushing other churches every chance I get. But I am an independent Baptist. Thank God for all the Christians out there who love the Lord, who are agreed doctrinally in their church. I hope you're agreed in your homes. 30 years of pastoring, I do a lot of marriage counseling, and the husband and wife would come in, and he's blaming her, and she's blaming him, and he's yelling at her, and she's yelling at him, and they're all telling dirt on each other, and I finally have to say, whoa, 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 already, whoo, glad I'm not in that home, you'd be killed with all the language that's going, all the darts that are flying. And they look at me, what? I said, listen, to the husband, here's your role as head of the home. Here's what the Lord expects of you in treatment and leadership in your home spiritually and towards your wife. And I said, agreed? Oh yeah, that's right, Pastor, that's right. Then I talked to the wife. Here's your role in the home. How you need to be following the leadership of your husband and so on and so forth and so on and so forth. Agreed? Oh yes, Pastor, I'm agreed. I said, what's the beef? If you're both agreed, why the trouble? They go home. I don't know if they took my advice or not. If you're here today and there's trouble in your home, it's probably because you are not agreed with the Bible on what your role is in the home. Sadly, I must say, in many homes, I have seen where the children lead the parents. Well, I talk to parents. Why'd you let your kids do that? Well, they complained and they bugged me about it. Why'd you let your kids go there? Well, they wanted to. I said, why'd they do that? Well, they were whining and who's the parent here? Who is the parent? The children in many homes have assumed the parental leadership role. The parents follow the kids. It's the wrong way. In our churches, it's pastor leadership. Deacons are assistants and servants, and the whole congregation follows the leadership of the pastor. That's God's way. And when churches do that, there's unity, there's happiness, and there's peace. Thank goodness for peace. There's a church tonight located in Ohio, one of the strongest independent Baptist churches that I have known in my last 30 years, a large independent Baptist church with a Bible Institute that have trained many preachers and sent them out. They are voting tonight to dissolve and disband their church. They went from the 400, 500, 600 range. They're down to 20 people. You know why? Everybody was in disagreement. Fighting and bickering and Facebooking and Snapchatting. Would I get that right? Probably not. All this stuff going on. And it's horrible. Tonight, they are voting on whether to dissolve their congregation, sell the building, and give the money to missionaries. You know why? People were in disagreement in the church. Second time the word walk is used is Amos 3:3, except two be agreed. Can two walk together except two be agreed? This past summer in Columbus, the Southern Baptist Convention had their national meeting, and they had never been to Columbus before, and I had never been to one of their meetings. So I drove down, and I went there on a Tuesday night. I think it was this past July, one of the Tuesday nights there. 15,000 people there from all over the country and the world. And on a particular Tuesday night, they were trying to accomplish several things. They were repenting publicly as a denomination of four things. I just remember the two of them. One of them was a lack of evangelism, because in several thousand of their churches, they had not one baptism the last year. That's amazing. Not one baptism in the last year. And they were publicly repenting of not getting out there and winning people to Christ. That took guts to do that. There were TV stations there, national media were covering that, and they repented publicly of a lack of evangelism. I'd never seen that before. And the second thing I remember what they did, they brought a group of American Indian pastors up on the platform. Then they brought a group of Asian American pastors up on the platform. Then they brought a group of African American pastors up on the platform. And then they had a group of Caucasian pastors up on the platform. And they publicly repented of racism within their denomination over the last 100+ years, whatever it's been. And the Indians were hugging the African-Americans, hugging the whites, and hugging the Asians, because they all had racist thoughts towards each other, and they were publicly repenting of racism in the Southern Baptist Convention. I couldn't believe it. It's amazing. I thought to myself, you know what? I know a whole lot of independent Baptist churches probably need to repent of that. And I thought, even of the Middle Easterners now, everything that's going on, might we have a little bit of ill towards that block of people? I was at church in Columbus. I wanted to go there on a Wednesday night. They had a missionary to Syria, Jordan, somewhere in there. And he told me how many independent Baptist churches are being started there. And Muslims, by the hundreds and thousands, are coming to Christ. And I thought, wow! And I had ill thoughts towards these people, and they're being saved. And then I heard of Christians being murdered over there. And I thought, you know, I need a little bit of change in my attitude here. You see, it's so easy to let racism of any sort enter into our lives, and I don't think there's any room for racism in the heart of a church or a Christian. And that's a hard pill to swallow that we all need to work on. Number one, first time it's used is the Lord God walked in the garden. Number two, can two walk together except they be agreed? Number three, in Jeremiah chapter 6, back up a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 6, and in verse 16, I'm going to read 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls, but they said, we will not walk therein. Third time I want to look at the word walk. It's used right here when Jeremiah says, walk in the old ways. The old ways, they're the good ways. You find peace. I'll just give you some scripture for sake of time. In Romans 13:13, it says, walk honestly. Are you honest when you talk? Will you give your word? Does that mean anything? My dad grew up in the 1920s, thereabout. And back then, he told me in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, when he was born and raised, they took a loan for something. He said they didn't walk in the bank and sign page after page after page and give blood prints and everything else. He said basically they shook hands. Their word was their bond. And everybody did according to their word because they were honest. Now, I don't think that would go down today, walking into a bank or asking somebody for money without them making you sign something. But that's how they did it, because their word was honest. Sometimes I'll get in the phone, I'll talk to the pastor, and he says, well, I'm booked there, I can't do this, too close. And I'll say, you know, pastor, can I just be honest with you? And they said, well, sure. Because that's what they want, right? I said, I really need a booking on that day. Could you help me? And you know what they say? Generally, they say, okay, come on in. Once they find out I'm really being openly honest about it, that they're okay with it. What is it that we're not being really openly honest? In our house, my wife and I, we're honest. We're open. I tell my wildest, stupidest, most insane thoughts to her. She'll laugh. She'll call. She'll say, how on earth? But you know what, ladies? She's glad I'm talking to her and not another woman. And I think every wife here would probably say amen in their heart. They'd rather have their husbands telling them all their stupidity and remarks and thoughts that come into their head than go tell somebody else. I had a deacon when I first went to our church in downtown. I was in my 20s. He was in his 80s. His name was Jesse. We were having a board meeting in my office. Well, there was a beautiful glass filing case behind him. And he leaned back in his metal chair, and the back of the metal chair broke the pane of glass in that cabinet. The cabinet was just priceless. And it shattered, went everywhere. And he became so embarrassed, he says, pastor, I'll have it fixed by tomorrow. I said, Jesse, it's okay, you know, that's all right. You know, I came in the next day, that next day was Monday, I came in the afternoon, and that new pane of glass was in, the glass was swept up, and he actually Windexed each side of both panes so they looked good. And I thought, wow, isn't that something? There's a man who's honest in what he says. He follows through. Do you ever give your word for something and back out? You need to make that right if you had. You need to make sure that you are really fully legitimate in your Christian walk by being honest in what you say and how you deal with people. Micah 6:8, it says, walk humbly. There's a good old way. Some years ago, while we were at our second location, our church had three locations. So the second location, probably in the 90s, we had a friend of ours who was attending another church and needed a Christian school, and they brought their daughter in. And their daughter was early 9th, 10th grade, somewhere in there, and she was smart. She was tested. She had an IQ that was way up here. She was a beautiful young lady, had a soft heart for the Lord. She only had one problem, and she didn't even realize it. She knew she was smart, and sometimes she would let people know she was smart. Now, if you're smart today, don't walk around telling people you're smart. They'll figure it out. They really will. And I looked at her. I said, I've got one word for you as you enter our school. She said, what's that, Pastor Lapish? I said, the word humility. I said, you are probably smarter than most of the kids we have in our school, but if you'll be humble about it, you'll be accepted, and people will like you. And I would remind her from time to time, what's our key word now? What's our word for your school life here? Humility. And I said, you practice that. A lot of times, a little bit of humble pie sure is good, is it not? It sure is good. I was at a pastor friend of mine was going to Germany some years ago, and two of us were speaking at his somewhat of his ordination, send-off service, ordaining him to the mission field. And they had one fellow speak, and I was going to speak after him, but they had a dinner, and they had the table out with all the food, and I was with this evangelist friend, and we got our plate, and we sat down at the front table, and they already prayed, so we're eating. One of the deacons came up, and he says, fellas, we're going to have to ask you to move. This is for the pastor and his family, et cetera, et cetera. That was the most embarrassing thing. He and I picking up our place, walking all the way to the back as all the other tables were taken. Sometimes it's better to start out at the bottom and be invited, as the scripture says, to come to the front than being in the front and having asked to be moved to the back. I'll never forget that. Now, it was more humiliating for the evangelist, because he was about 6'6", and he was in his 60s then. He was really embarrassed over it. But, you know, we didn't ask, where should we be seated? We just assumed. How is it with humility in your life? Ephesians 5:15, it says, walk circumspectly. That means around, around. My first location in the early 80s, we had a fellow come forward. His name, I forgot his name already. Boy, Lord, bring it to me. Anyway, this man came forward. His wife had been saved. And he came forward to be saved too. I'm looking to see if I've written it down. Of course, I don't. We're going to call him Charlie. His name will come to me right in the middle of this. He came forward to be saved. This guy had the brightest red hair. He was in his 20s like I was. He had freckles every Clarence. I knew it was coming. It was Clarence. We'll change the name. Clarence came forward, and he wanted to be saved. He says, one thing I'll tell you. He says, I'm an alcoholic, and I've got a real problem with love and beer, Pastor. But I want to be saved. I said, well, just trust the Lord gives you victory. So Clarence got saved. He was a roofer by trade, and it was the summer. And he went the next day, which was Monday, to his roofing job on the far east side of downtown Columbus. They were going to be there all summer. And he's on the roof working in that hot, steamy, humid July air. And it was hot. And at the end of the day, all the buddies, they got in their pickup trucks. And they said, Clarence, we'll see you at the bar. He said, well, I'm not going to the bar. And they said, why not? He said, I got me religion yesterday. He didn't understand the state correctly. But you know what he's saying. And they said, what? And they said, you're kidding us. They laughed him to scorn. They said, we'll see you there. We know you're kidding. They got in their trucks. They went to the bar. And Clarence got in his truck. And he drove right past it. And they looked for him. He didn't show up the next day. They gave him what for week in, week out. Finally, one day, Clarence says, you know what? I'll stop. But I'll just have a bottle of water. Clarence stopped at that bar. And sure enough, he just had a bottle of water. But you know what? That bottle of water turned into one beer, which turned into many beers. One Sunday, he came forward just crying and weeping, explained what had happened. He had drifted back into alcohol. He's been drunk on a week straight every day, going to get drunk after he worked. His wife's in tears, down with them. They had their daughter there. And he said, Pastor, I just can't get this. And I showed him this verse here in Ephesians 5. I said, Clarence, I said, you need to be circumspect when it comes to alcohol. He says, what do you mean? I said, why do you drive by that bar every day? I said, that is tempting you. That is ruining you. That is pulling you in every day you pass it. I said, can't you go home a different way? He says, yeah, but it takes me 15 minutes to go all the way around it. I said, would you rather be drunk every day or take 15 minutes and drive all the way around it and not even see that bar and stay sober and be true to your wife, etc.? He got it. Circumspect. Too many times Christians live right on the edge of sin, and they're tempted, and they're wooed, and they're pulled. I think many times if we'll walk a fur piece around, whatever it is we have our weakness in, it may be the buffet bar, huh? Can I say that? Well, we all know that, right? Whatever it might be, I think we need to walk circumspectly. Fourth way it's used is in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Bible says in verse number 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It wasn't only the Lord God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, was it? Satan came as a serpent with temptations. And we walk with the Lord today, but we're not the only ones walking out there. Satan, our adversary, he is not our friend. He is our enemy. He seeks to hurt and destroy our testimony. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Samuel 8:3, the people came to Samuel and said, we don't want your sons Joel and Abiah to rule over us. Samson was old and was getting ready to step down as a prophet. And typically the sons would come up in the father's stead. But they didn't want the two sons Joel and Abiah because the Bible says they turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted the judgment. Remember Eli's sons? They took money. They took the best part of the offerings. They did immoral acts with the women, and Eli's sons were a mess. Samuel's sons are a mess. Got to remember, Satan's out there seeking, walking as our adversary, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I was at a church, I forget where, but it was a pastor's fellowship, and a pastor, one of his main points was on lions. And he was talking about them, and the one thing that struck me, which is obvious, but I hadn't really thought about it, when a lion is seeking its prey, it will look for the one that's wandered off from the flock, because now they're alone. Or one of the younger ones who has fallen behind. And I thought, you know, that's what happens when church members stay away from church and aren't faithful to church. You have become separated from the flock that you are in here. And you are now by yourself, and you're much easier prey to Satan than if you stay as a unit collectively, as a family, a flock together. That's why you need to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, all the other services, because this bonds you as a unit and strengthens you and gives you the strength to say no to the devil. Bible says we need to resist the devil. And that takes power. That's why we have our walk in the Scripture. That's why we have fellowship among one another. That's important. Jude 16 says they walk after their own lusts. We get in our own lust. We are easy pickings for Satan. And sometimes I'll see people who get caught up in their own lust. I don't even know if Satan has to do a thing, because they're already falling away. They're already be taken down because of those lusts. We have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if we're in the flesh following the lust, Satan can move on to somebody else. 2 weeks ago, when I first heard the lottery coming up, remember how much that was a couple weeks ago? 500 million, then it went to 1 billion, then it went 1.5 billion. I was just driving and I was listening to 850. Anybody know what 850 is? That's a sports station here in Cleveland. I get it down in Columbus. And they were talking about the lottery, what they do with the money. And I thought, you know what? I'll just buy one. Maybe I'll win. And remember I told you all the crazy things I tell my wife that come into my head? I mean, that thought started coming in my ear because I was listening to it on the sports station. It came into my ear. I said, well, I'll just buy a ticket. You know, you never know. If I won $500 million, I could give, you know, $499 million to the Lord. I'll keep $1 million for myself. And it's going through my mind, and I'm thinking about it. Then all of a sudden, I got convicted. I said, what if somebody saw me buying a lottery ticket? And I realized how stupid of a thought that was. And I began to think further, if the old devil, just by a casual thought I heard in the radio, got that to go in one ear, and I thought about it before it went out the other ear, what else could Satan tempt me with if I'm not sober, as it says here, and vigilant, and stay close to the flock? And when you become separated from your local church, and you start to slip away, you are easy pickings for the devil. I could tell you, pastor after pastor after pastor that I know have done some of the most vile things, and it's because they got away from the Lord and they were no match for their adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking who he may devour. Are you separated from the flock today? Are you in tight with the church? Are you faithful to every service? It'll be a lot harder for Satan to pry you away from your testimony than if you stay in here. Everybody get ready to say amen. My final point. Amen. All right. You get to go first when we dismiss. I'll let you go first. Did you say amen? Good job. And those who didn't say amen, you say afterwards, and we'll study the maps in the Bible for a while. Look at me in Revelation 21. The very first time the word walk was used, it was in Genesis. The very last time the word walk is used is the book of Revelation, only fittingly. Now, the word walk is used hundreds and hundreds of times in the Scripture. Obviously, I can't have hundreds and hundreds of points. Revelation 21, verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. I like that. But the final time it's used is as when you and I, as born-again believers, and I believe the rapture will happen in our lifetime. The rapture is a doctrine that is taught as being imminent, that it can happen at any time. And when the Lord comes back and catches us up in the air, we will be walking in the light of Christ in heaven. We won't need the sun or the moon. The light of Christ will shed where we can walk. Look with me in 1 John 1. Just go back on this thought here. 1 John 1:7. John says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Are you walking in the light today? You might as well get used to it. Revelation 21 says, when we get to heaven, we'll be walking in the light of Christ. That's where I want to be. I want to walk in the light of Christ. Because that's where I have fellowship. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Very familiar portion of Scripture. 6 verse 14. "And be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" I don't want to walk in the darkness. I want to walk in the light because that's where Christ is. I want to be where Christ is. So I'm going to stay in the light. Many times Christians want to walk in darkness. I would think maybe that's one reason why bars are so dimly lit, etc. Because men love darkness rather than light. Because why? Their deeds were evil. Every once in a while I have somebody say, "Hey, let's go down to the sports bar and we'll watch the Buckeye game or this game or that game." I say, "Why do I want to go there?" "Oh, they got big screens everywhere. They're everywhere you look, you can see screens. They got Wings special." I said, "Is there going to be a lot of cursing there?" "Well, yeah, probably. "Is there going to be beer everywhere?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Why do I want to be there?" Now, I'm not dumping on anybody. If you like going to BW or whatever and watching, I'm not dumping. Please don't. But I just didn't want to go. I said, "I can stay home and watch it. Same game on my TV. Invite the youth group over or maybe some of the young adults and we can all have food there, Wings brought in, and we don't have to have beer, we don't have to have cursing." So why do I want to go hang around that crowd? I don't even know what to talk to them about. I have nothing in common with them. Early on in my ministry with five kids, I wasn't paid a lot of money, so I was working a factory job in the evening. My first salary I got at Central Baptist Church and I went to it was $180 a month. Well, smile on that one. All those kids running around, it was tight. So I worked this factory tonight and one Friday night, a bunch of guys came in and they called me Lapish. "Hey Lapish, we're going out to this club afterwards. You want to go with us?" Now the club they were talking was the most wicked kind of immoral club you can imagine. And I said, "No." They said, "No, don't you want to have fun?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "Well, come on with us." I said, "That's not my kind of fun." They said, "Well, what do you do for fun?" I said, "I go to church." They go, "What?" I said, "I go to church. I have fun at church. I'm having fun right now. I had fun driving up today to be in church. I love church. I love God's people. I love God's word. I love God how He blesses me in church. That's why I have all my fun. It's all church-related. Doesn't mean I don't associate with other people. I try to win everybody I can to Christ. I am kind as I can be, etc., etc. But I'm not having close fellowship in darkness. I'm walking in the light as Christ is in the light, and we have fellowship. Come to church. Nobody's hitting on your wife or your husband. Nobody's cursing, telling dirty jokes, talking about drinking or doing drugs. Church is a healthy, wholesome, clean environment where two or three, there, Christ is in our midst. And He's in our midst today. I don't want to go anywhere else. It's not fun to me. I would, all my ears, the stuff I see them drinking, talking about cheating on their wives. I don't want to be around that. I want to be around you. You are my crowd. This is who I want to have fellowship. You are who I want to have fun with. Five times the word walk is used. Number one, when Christ walked in the garden. Number two, except two be agreed, cannot walk together. Number three, in the old ways, which are honesty and humility and circumspectly. Fourth, remember Satan's walking as Christ is walking, but he's walking as a roaring lion because he's our adversary. And finally, the last time it was used in Scripture is when it's referred to in heaven, the nations that are saved shall walk in the light. I'm getting a head start in that walking in the light business. I'm walking in the light, and I want to stay in the light. Maybe that's why it says, pray one for another. I hope you'll pray for your pastor that he and his wife and family stay in the light. Pray for your deacons, teachers, others as they grow in the Lord. We ought to pray one for another that we're a tight-knit, closely knit flock here at Grace Baptist. If you're here today and you are not a born-again Christian, we invite you today to be saved. And if your walk isn't where it ought to be, since it's January, it's cold, it gets dark earlier, why not spend more time in the Scriptures and find the heart of Christ and let Him grab a hold of your heart?